For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. I love you, and I am so excited about what you have shown me in your word today, and it's my great desire that you would help me to convey these amazing things that you taught me about your son this week. So the best way for that to happen, God, is for me to ask you to remove me from this teaching and let your truth only pass through my lips, God, that whatever I say comes from you, and if it doesn't, that it's forgotten quickly. And God, I'm praying for your strength and your courage today through your Spirit, deliver the word that will fill us up so that we can be emptied for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're the second week into 2025, and last year we spent a lot of time in the Old Testament under this idea that Jesus, when he was 12 years old, was finally, probably had been through his bar mitzvah, was finally a man, and he goes to the temple, and he's asking a bunch of questions, and he's wanting people to know that he's very excited and interested about who God is as a father. So much so that his parents leave Jerusalem without him, and they, you know, and this is not abnormal. A lot of times in a large caravan like that, the men would have been in one place, the women in another, as they were traveling. So Joseph probably thought Mary had him, and Mary probably thought Joseph had him. That never happens in modern world, right? So then they realize what's going on. They come back, and he says, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's house and about my father's business? I of course this is where I am." But Jesus was thinking like a man, and we just asked the question all last year. What did little Jesus, as he was growing into manhood, learn from becoming a son of the commandment, going through his bar mitzvah and knowing the first five books of the Bible? And so that's what we did. So we went through the Bible and went through Joshua. We didn't realize it, but we were really preparing ourselves for 2025, where what we're doing is we're actually asking ourselves to look at the events of Jesus's life that were so monumental. It's in three or four of the Gospels. And as we look at those events, and we explore them, how did they prepare us for becoming the church? And we'll get through Easter, and then we'll get into Pentecost, and then we will start looking at the book of Acts and start exploring what it means to be the church in 2025. I believe there are a lot of things that we can learn from the first century church that will help us be the kind of church that God is calling us to be centuries, millennia later. And so that's what we're doing. But I didn't realize it, but we were kind of, Joshua was setting us up for this anyway. If you remember, Joshua was about to lead the people into the promised land. And one of the things that he was asked to do was cross the Jordan during flood times, which is not what you would ask an army to do. But the reason God was asking him to do that was because he was going to push the flood back. And in a way, as the people crossed through, they were being rebaptized into that covenant with God. They crossed through the river onto the promised land. And when they did that, it basically cleansed them of what had happened in the wilderness. And they were now ready to be God's people. And when they got there then, the first thing that they had to do was circumcise all the men, because they had not been following the law. They had to go through something that purified and cleansed them in their bodies and in their souls, by committing themselves to the covenant that God had given them. So the covenant on God's side said, "I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to make you a people, and eventually I'm going to send a Messiah." And for them, their job was to be obedient, and part of that obedience was circumcision. And so they had to go through an ordeal, 3 or 4 days ordeal, in order to get them ready while they were in enemy territory.
Fast forward to Jesus. He's now past his age 12. We don't really hear anything about him until he's about 30. He's about ready to go into ministry. And the very first thing he does is a baptism, which is very similar to that Jordan River experience. And then the very next thing that we're going to be talking about today is the temptation of Jesus. And in a way, that temptation of Jesus is very similar to the Israelites coming and getting circumcised in the promised land. Jesus is going to go into enemy territory, and he's going to experience something that proves that he is capable of holding to the covenant that he and God have, that he is going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the Savior of the world. And so as we go through that, we're going to find out just how important that was, that Jesus was tempted. It is important. It marks him as Savior. Because the fact that he was tempted means that he can now identify with us. And we're going to look at a couple of passages in Hebrews that tells us that. We're going to look in 1 Corinthians and talk a little bit about that. And what we're going to do is, as we go through that time, we're going to learn better and better that Jesus did this as much for us as for anything. As a matter of fact, I would say it wasn't necessary for him to go through this unless we were watching. But we were watching. And the fact that it is mentioned in three of the four Gospels is important. We have to take it very seriously. And part of the reason is because of the way temptation hits us today. I don't know about you, but the things that tempt me are the things that embarrass me the most. Like I would rather tell you something I did that was bad 20 years ago and tell you what's tempting me today. It embarrasses me to think that after all this time that I've spent with God, I can still be tempted to do something that ignores his instructions. But I can. I do. And I have. And no, this is not time for confession. You're not going to get me to tell you right now unless you're all willing to get up and give yours. No? Okay. I didn't think I'd have any takers. So, Vida says she'd be glad to. But, you know, she's young enough. She hasn't had enough time to really mess it up. So we're gonna go on. But here's the thing. When we think of temptation, a lot of times we consider that the temptation itself is bad. And because the temptation itself is bad, we don't want to tell anybody that we're tempted. But the truth is, we all have a little bit of this rebel in us. As a matter of fact, if you look at psychological journals, what you'll find is that people have weird thoughts all the time. What separates a normal person from a person who struggles with mental illness is how they respond to those thoughts. So if you're driving down the road and you suddenly think, you know, I could just ram that guy ahead of me, even if he hasn't done anything, that there's a normal part of our brains that just wonders, what would happen if I did this? But a sane person will be like, but that would be stupid. A person with mental illness will say, let's try it. Okay? And so when we are tempted, it is very similar to that kind of situation where there's something that goes through our heads. We could do this. But the sane part of us, the part that is dedicated to God, has to be able to say, but I won't. And here's why. And, but the truth is, we all struggle with it, don't we? The truth is that we all have some area of our lives that we still haven't given completely to God. And if we are honest, we've been struggling with it for a long time. And the fact that we've been struggling for a long time makes it feel, sometimes we go through periods. Sometimes it's worse when we succumb to temptation and we do it. Sometimes we feel worse than we did before because, oh my goodness, I did this again. And sometimes, if we're honest, we feel numb. I did it again. I guess I can't do anything about it. And we just get numb to it. And we go in cycles back and forth between getting numb to it and getting upset about it. And we wonder, what's wrong with us? Here's what's wrong with you. You're human and you need Jesus. There is some area of your life where God is still pointing out to you that you are human. And you need Jesus. So here's our consider question for today. What tempts you most to ignore God's instruction? Okay, we are going to be in Luke 4. Luke 4 today. We're going to look at the first 15 verses in Luke 4. And I just found, as we were preparing for the year, I just found that Luke, because he was such a historian, often has the most detailed versions of things. Every once in a while he doesn't, but he does so often that we're going to spend most of our time launching from Luke and then talk about what the others add to what Luke tells us. There's no magic formula to that. We could have done Matthew or Mark or John, but this is just how I felt like God was asking me to operate today. Some of that is because we plan on ending in Acts, and Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. And so it's a nice seamless transition, if you will. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read part of the passage, and then we're going to talk about it for a little bit. It says, chapter 4, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. And Jesus, I'm reading from the ESV today. I apologize if it's a little different in your versions. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. A couple of things that I want you to just notice in this passage right here that maybe you haven't noticed before. I know one or two of them were new to me. The first one is that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He didn't just decide on his own to go. And I think that's important for us to see that Jesus was allowing himself to be led by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, as I started studying this, what I found out was in Mark, it says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And the difference between those two words is being led is like, come on, let's go. Being driven is saying you're going whether you like it or not. Okay. And Jesus allowed the Holy Spirit to have that authority over him at the time. And so when he went into the wilderness, he was being driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then it says also in Mark that he was there in the wilderness with the wild beasts. Why that extra detail? I started asking myself, what's the point? Of course, there were wild beasts in the desert. And if he went out there in the wilderness, that the word wilderness in the Greek actually means desolate or isolated. So if you are out in a desolate, isolated place, and there's no people, there's going to be wild animals, right? Until I did a little more research and I found out that this Greek word can also be meant for spiritual things as well as physical things. Now, the reason that's interesting to me is because I never noticed this before, but in verse 2, it says, for 40 days being tempted by the devil. I have always preached this as the three temptations of Jesus, but these should actually be called the last three temptations of Jesus. If we look at all of the Gospels, what it tells us is he was tempted in every way that man can be tempted during this 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, then the devil really did his work. So I wonder if the reason we find out that there are wild beasts there with him in the desert is because he was battling, so in a sense, he was battling his demons, in a sense. And he was being tempted in every way that you can be tempted as a man during that time. And then Satan came along at the end and said, okay, now I'm really going to get you. Here's why that's good to me, is because if he's been tempted in every way that we have been tempted, then there is no time and no temptation that we can go to God and say, I know you don't understand this because you're so holy, but I really want to do this. Because in some form or fashion, that temptation, not sin, that temptation was felt by Jesus. So when we go to our high priest, we can be sure that he knows how we feel. I think that's really important for us to know, because it's a whole lot easier to go to someone who is also tempted by the same things and admit that you're struggling with those things. What's really difficult is if someone is disgusted by what you're tempted to do and you have to go and tell them. Because the temptation is so embarrassing to us. Even for those of us who don't follow God, the things that we have in our hearts that are dark, we are embarrassed by. We don't want anyone else to know, especially if we know that person would disapprove. Well, there's no one more disapproving of sin than God. And so when we have those temptations and we wonder if we can go to him, isn't it great to know that his son was tempted in those ways too? Look at verse 3. The devil said to him, If The devil said to him, if. Later on in verse 7, the devil says, if. And later on in verse 9, again the devil says, if. And I've noticed something in my life. If is the beginning of many of my temptations. If no one knows, can I get away with this? If I don't have to tell anybody, can I do this thing? If no one sees me, is it a sin? If I do this and make this extra money, I will be in such better shape. If I treat this person this way, don't they deserve it? And all of a sudden, that if becomes powerful in my brain. And I start thinking, maybe it was me that was asking the question, and maybe I have a better grasp than God on what is possible here. The devil says, if you are the Son of God. I love that. Like, this is the enemy. This is Satan. This is an angel of light. He was at the throne helping to lead worship for God. You think he knew Jesus? I don't know that he knew Jesus in human form, but I think there is a sense of him knowing Jesus, but he still has the audacity to say to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, why is he saying that? Because Jesus is letting him tempt him right here. One of the ways that if gets us in trouble is by our insecurity. If we don't know that we are who God says we are, we're going to have trouble with temptation. If we don't believe what God says about us, we're going to have a hard time with temptation. And I think the enemy accidentally falls into a trap here of the fathers when he asks the Son, if you're the Son of God. Because then it lets us know that our insecurities are okay. We can be insecure about who God made us to be. It's okay, as long as we remember some things down the road. Now, it's not just okay all by itself, is it? Because if I get lost in my insecurity and I don't believe who I am, who God made me to be, and I don't understand my identity in Christ, then I'm going to fall to a lot of temptation. Even if that temptation is simply idleness and doing nothing about it. Stephen Wright, the old comedian, said, depression is just anger without any eagerness. It just doesn't want to show itself. And we can get to the place where we are depressed and we just don't know how to handle it and what we need to do. And some of that, sometimes we need help with that. Sometimes we need to get help getting through that. But sometimes the root of that is not knowing who we are and letting something else tell us who we are. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. This is why it was so important for us to know that Jesus was fasting. He has not eaten for 40 days. Anybody ever missed a meal? Anybody ever missed a couple of meals? And all of a sudden your stomach is speaking to you? One of the things, as Carrie was getting ready for her surgery this last week, she had to fast overnight. And in the morning, her tummy was growling at her at the hospital. She was embarrassed by it, but that's what we all do, right? Our tummies growl. We get a little angrier, get a little more upset, and it gets easier for us to fall for things. We don't think quite as clearly yet for a while. Now, I happen to know that if you fast for a period of time, there's a point where your brain goes to clarity. But I don't know, maybe after 40 days, that gets harder. And the devil knows that right now what's most on Jesus' mind is his hunger and his need to survive. And he says, you know, if you're the Son of God, you don't have to starve. You can just turn these stones to bread. But he made a mistake. Because remember, this is the same Jesus that was 12 years old in the temple asking questions about Deuteronomy. So Jesus, he also, once he started thinking of Deuteronomy, he started thinking of Moses and he started thinking of manna. And how manna came from heaven. He started recognizing that, you know, there was a point where Moses said, as he was talking about that experience in Deuteronomy, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on by the very words of God. And so Jesus, knowing what his Father has taught, is able to answer that. And he says, look, I know I need to survive, and I know I need to get fed, and I know this body needs to last, but I also know that you are trying to tempt me into doing something that is similar to Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to it. God has not, through his Spirit, told Jesus to use his power for this. And so Jesus is not going to use his power for this. You see, if he did right there, it would mean he was not trusting the Father. He was allowing the devil to make him doubt the Father. But because Jesus knows the Father's words, he's able to answer. Even though ifs are the beginning of so many temptations, we can know that God is with us in the middle of those when it seems like the thing that we are tempted to do is a thing that helps us survive. This is the answer to the question, what if you're starving? If your family's starving, isn't it okay to steal if your family's starving? The answer is no, it's still not okay. What you're saying is, I don't trust God to be able to provide for this, and so I'm going to do it myself. Jesus could have, in that moment, said, I don't care what anybody else says, I'm going to do it myself because it has been a long time since I've eaten. And the devil's making some sense here. If we aren't careful, that's what temptation becomes. You know, that actually makes some sense. If I think of it this way, it makes sense to me. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Verse 5, devil's not done. He takes him up, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, you remember I said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness? And this passage, it says he led him, which is kind of like, come with me. And in Mark, it's he drove him. You're going to come with me. But here, when the devil takes Jesus somewhere, he actually offers. He's like, why don't you come with me? Can you come with me? Let's come over here. Let's take a look at this. Because the devil has no authority over the Son of God. He cannot tell him to go anywhere. And so he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says to him, to you I will grant, I will bestow all of this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Now, I was interested in that because that concept of bestowing and giving is in 2 Peter 1, where Peter says that God's divine power has granted to us, bestowed to us, given to us all things. That bestowing is a gift. This bestowing means that I'm going to put you in place. What the devil was saying was, take a look at all these kingdoms. God said, I can put anyone in charge that I want to, and I'm going to put you in charge. And he's saying, here's the influence that you always wanted. Here's the opportunity. You want a kingdom of God? You can do it however you want to. I'm going to let you do it. Sounds good. I mean, don't we want Jesus to rule all the kingdoms? So when he said, if you will just bow to me, you can rule all these kingdoms. It was a shortcut. And you know what else he wouldn't have to do if he did this? He wouldn't have to go to any sacrifice because then he'd just be the king. He'd just be in charge. But Jesus knew what the plan of the Father was, and he knew the trap really was in the question, if you will worship me. And he recognizes that same Jesus who was 12 years old in the temple, that in Deuteronomy, God said something about this as well. He says in Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, I find it interesting. This is something I always tease with my fellow pastors, because they're always so good at chapter and verse. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't give chapter and verse because they didn't even exist in his time. Chapter and verse didn't exist. This is just in the scripture, and he knows what it is. And that makes me feel better about not knowing what the chapter and book and verse are whenever I know that God has said something. The important thing is that I know what God says and that I can find it again. Not that I can tell you exactly where it is right now. But he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he's recognizing that the Father has bestowed upon the Son the opportunity to show that he can follow him. And earlier I was talking with Chris, and we talked about the fact that really the best leaders are the ones who start out as really good followers. They're the ones who understand what it means to follow. And so they can identify good followers themselves, and they become better leaders because they know what they're looking for. They have experienced it themselves. Now, Jesus didn't need help with this, did he? But what's he doing? I believe that when he prayed and had the Holy Spirit came down upon him in bodily form in his baptism, he was showing us what it meant to live in the Spirit. And here he is again showing us what it means to live in the Spirit. I'm going to live in the Spirit under the authority of the Father. And so right now, I want you to know that my worship is going to him, to the Father. Because as I worship the Father, I am modeling to those around me what that can look like. Now, is there anyone around at this time? He is all by himself in a desert place, surrounded by wild beasts, whatever that means. And there's no one to watch. But Jesus models for us that what you do in private, you will do in public. And because he is willing only to worship the Father here, he is proving himself to only worship the Father there. So Jesus takes him to Jerusalem. And again, it's an invitation. Won't you come with me to Jerusalem? And he sets him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now this comes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And so this is the enemy using God's word against Jesus. Pretty sure he's in trouble right there. Okay? But what Jesus is modeling to us is how to thwart that and how to, because Jesus knows something. You see, Jesus has read verses 14 and 15 of that same psalm. Because in that psalm, it does say that if you're following God, he is going to take care of you. You may have 10,000 near you who get slain, but you're not going to be slain. All of these things are going to be good for you. It's always going to be peaches and roses for you. Don't you worry about a thing. But in verse 14 and 15, it says that God will be with him in times of trouble. Interesting. If this psalm teaches that there will never be any trouble, then why does it say later in the psalm that God will be with you during the times of trouble? But Jesus doesn't have to use that psalm to answer him. He's never wandered out of the book of Deuteronomy. He has taken the foundation of the faith and answered each time. Jesus answered him in verse 12, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 13, very interesting, says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Does anybody know when the opportune time was? It has to do with 30 pieces of silver. The next time the enemy comes to try to attack Jesus, he does so through Judas. And he thinks he's won then. But God has something for him, doesn't he? So here's some things that I learned from this. We've understood the story now. Let's go back and kind of unpack some of the teaching. First thing is, notice this is the devil tempting. And there was a lot of temptations that happened over the 40 days. But it was not God that did the tempting. God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't put us ifs in our lives to see how we'll do. God doesn't tempt us, but he allows those temptations to happen to prove our faith. When we have those ifs happen in our lives, we get an opportunity to prove whether or not we have decided to trust in what he has to say, whether we've learned it and whether we believe it or not. And so when we struggle with it, when we fall to temptation and we sin, what we're saying is, in this area of my life, I am struggling to trust you, God. But that doesn't mean that God tempted us so that we would fall. We always look at temptation as this negative thing, this thing that happens to us that we wish didn't happen to us. And if we just were never tempted, we could just live for Jesus. But the truth is, unless we're tempted, we can't live for Jesus. That changes everything. Unless we're tempted, we can't prove our faithfulness. So what we need is someone who is willing to stay with us even when we fall, so that we can learn to rise. So when Paul says in Ephesians to stand, therefore, stand, you got to stand, put on the full armor of God, get the helmet of salvation, get the breastplate of righteousness, get the belt of truth, stand. He knows that there are going to be times when we fall. What he's telling us, though, is these times of temptation are the times when we can stand for Jesus and prove that we really trust him with what we're having to say. And if we fall and fall and fall again, the beautiful of it is his compassions renew every morning. His grace is sufficient for you. So he says, I'm going to be modeling this in Jesus, that he is going to, he's not going to succumb to any temptation. He's going to be sinless, but that's because he needs to be the sinless lamb, so that the spotless lamb, so that he can be sacrificed for the rest of us. But the rest of us then, because of that sacrifice, can become spotless lambs of God if we will trust him to help us in those times of temptation. One of the things Carrie and I have mentioned to you guys is that we, this year, we have felt like God is using the word manifest to help us. And here is something I'm learning about manifesting. To manifest, the Greek word for manifest means for something to be so evident that it's obvious. It appears to be what it is because that's exactly what it is, okay? But it also, it doesn't just mean to show up. It means to have a presence in what's happening. And sometimes God asks us to pray to manifest our need so that he can manifest his presence. Now, God is ever present, right? And I always struggled with this, didn't you? I always struggled with this idea. God's everywhere. So what does it matter if I pray? God knows everything. So what does it matter if I pray? Here's where it is. God's presence is everywhere, but his manifest presence happens when we manifest our need for him. And the way we manifest our need for him is just a couple of different ways. One is when we say, God, you are my God, and I love you with everything I have, and we praise him, and the manifest presence of God comes in. There's also when we pray, God, I sure need help. I have this issue, and I don't know how to fix it, and God manifests his presence in that place. And when we say, God, I want to serve you. I want to help you in every way I can. Show me what I can do to take the next step in my faith. And God manifests his presence. When we manifest our praise, when we manifest our struggle, when we manifest our desire to serve, he manifests his presence with us. And he is there. And because he is there, he gives us through his Spirit the power to be able to prove our faithfulness. So when we fall to temptation is when we decide not to manifest our need and to invite his absence. Now, just no matter how much we invite his absence, we can't make God absent. The Psalms also say he is there with us in the grave and he is there with us in the sky. He is there with us every day. He's before us and behind us and beside us, above us, below us. He's in us. There's nothing we can do to get away from him. But we try to invite his absence because we're about to do something we don't want him to know. And because we're about to do something we don't want him to know, we would rather he not be around. And because we'd rather him not be around, we start seeing him as this judgmental God that is just waiting for us to mess up. And all we've done is listened to the enemy say, you need this to survive. You need this to have influence. You need this to have power. And God says, yeah, right, sure. He says, I know that it's difficult. But because I'm the only power that can help you through this, you have to trust me with it. Oh, God, I'm too embarrassed to tell you about that. Tell me anyway, son. Oh, God, I don't want you to know this part about me. Share it with me anyway, daughter. He already knows. You're not manifesting the temptation. You're manifesting the need. And he's not suddenly showing up and finding out. He's already there and wants to help you because he already knows. So when we share that with him, we say, God, I'm going to trust you with this. Now, Like I said earlier, these temptations qualify Jesus to be our Savior. And the way we can figure that out is really by looking at Hebrews. I'm gonna turn to Hebrews here. Hebrews, a little bit in chapter 2, a little bit in chapter 4. I have it in the ESV, so I'm going to put some of it up here on the screen. But what I want you to do is just listen to it for a minute. This is, no matter who you believe wrote this, this is someone explaining to people who are Jewish that they need not go back to being Jewish, that Jesus really was the Messiah, and he really is enough. And in that explanation, he says in chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, if you're reading the NLT, it's going to make it much plainer to understand. But the writer of Hebrews, I believe that it probably was Paul, but he's writing in a different style because he's writing to a different audience. Authors do that all the time. Okay, but he's writing in a much more formal way. And I think the formality speaks to us a little bit. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is who? The very one that was tempting him is the one that he came to destroy. The one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not to angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. All that means is he paid for them. In order for him to be able to pay for the sins of all the people, he had to be made just like us and go through everything just like us. So the fact that he spent 40 days being tempted in every way, just like man is, means that there is no temptation except what is common to Jesus. And God is faithful. He'll always provide a way out for you. If you're paying attention and you know your scripture, I have it in my notes, so I know. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation. Now there is no temptation except what is common to man, is what it says. But from this passage, we know that there's no temptation except what is common to Jesus. And so it says in verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then he goes into a conversation about why Jesus is greater than Moses. And he ends in chapter 4, starting to talk about Jesus as the high priest. In verse 14, he says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, we always stop there. Isn't it great that Jesus was tempted like us and didn't sin, because now he can be our high priest. But look what it gives us access to. The very next verse says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is never a greater time of need for you than before you sin. That temptation is the time you need him the most. And the devil does his best to make you as embarrassed as possible about going to God with it. Because if you don't go to God with it, you're inviting the absence of God. And if you do that, you can convince yourself, if God wasn't here, I could do this. And that if is the beginning of many temptations. But when I choose to manifest my need for him, he manifests his presence in us, and the temptation will go away. And if it's something that we've done for a long time, it will go away to come back another day. You are on this side of the grave and you are still not perfect. God is still sanctifying you. You are 100% saved and 100% perfect for eternity. But in this life, God is allowing you to go through this sanctification process so people around you can look and see the difference he's making in your life. Because that makes them ask, how can I get some of that? And so if you're struggling, embrace the struggle admit to God, this is an area of my life where I'm struggling with this. God, you got to help me to be willing to admit to you when I'm struggling with it, the minute I'm struggling with it. Addicts call it their trigger. Right? There's something that triggers me. If I don't catch it at the trigger, it's too late. My finger's already on it. I'm going to pull it later. And so I've got to find someplace back here where it very first starts, that feeling. And the feeling always starts with, if I just take one more drink. You know, if I go to the bar, but I don't have any alcohol. If I just celebrate my birthday by shooting up this one last time. If I don't do this, my friends won't like me anymore. It always starts with an if. And God says, replace that if with when. And say this instead. When God is here, he can give me the power to say no. When God is here, and the only way that I can cause that to change is if in my heart I decide to invite what I think is his absence. And I convince myself that God won't know. Here are those two passages together. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus says, I was able to continue to say when. Invite me into your if. And if we do that, as he was faithful, we too can be faithful. In the Spirit. Jesus is God. He didn't need the Spirit to direct him. But Jesus, as a man, chose to let the Spirit direct him so that we could see that we can't do it on our own. And because we can't do it on our own, we must continually invite the Spirit's presence so that he manifests himself in our lives. If you start doing that, things are going to get weird. But they're going to get so good. So here's your B for today. Be willing to admit your temptations to God. Now, I didn't put that on there on purpose. Because sometimes the way God works with us is that he puts someone in our lives who is an understanding ear and is mature enough to handle our temptations, even if we're embarrassed. And sometimes we need to be able to tell someone. There are people in my life who know that I am a safe person. And they will let me know when they are struggling with a temptation. And there are people in my life who trust me so much that they will also let me know when they failed. And those are the people that I can help. If they refuse to admit they've ever done anything wrong, and they never let me know when they're feeling tempted, then all I get to do is hope they're doing okay. If we aren't honest about our temptations, we're going to find ourselves having to be honest about our sin. So here's what I hope you get from this today. First, in order for God to help you see how much you need him, you have to be willing to admit your sin. And once you have done that, and he accepts your belief in his son so that you can be clean again, then he wants you to be honest about your temptations so that he can save you from those. And our God is a God of a million chances. And for whatever reason, he still loves us even when we're doing stupid things. So when you fail, go to him and ask him to help you stand back up.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you'd like to support our mission, you can go to www.thejar.org. thejarministries.net and look for the Give button in the top right. Your sponsorship allows us to continue ministering to the least of us in our great city of Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you so much.
I am filled to be emptied.